This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Amma ba'd. So we started last week with Ibn al-Qayyim's emphasis on the physical consequences of sin, that sin has definitely consequences in the next life, but it also has consequences, serious consequences, that are to be seen in this life as well. So he started to tell us, rahimahullah, based on the ahadith and the athar, what are some of the expected consequences of sin? Because if a person understands what they're getting themselves into when they commit this act or that act, then they will know that Allah Azza wa Jal is honest and is truthful in His promises, and that they must see some or all of these, unless Allah Azza wa Jal forgives and spares people. So the following tradition, and it's a weak tradition about Dawood alayhi salam, so it's an Israelite tradition, yani atharun israeli, where it is said that when Dawood alayhi salam kind of committed or was tested by Allah Azza wa Jal, I'll just kind of translate what is being said there, was tested by Allah Azza wa Jal and committed the sin, he said, "Ya Allah, forgive me." So Allah said, "I forgave you, but I have placed the ar, the scandal, or the shame of what you have done to the Israelites, to Banu Israel." So Dawood alayhi salam, he asked, "Ya Allah," he says, "you are the just judge. You don't wrong anyone. I do this sin and they carry the scandal and the shame of it." So Allah revealed to him, it's because when you did it, they did not speak out against it. They didn't criticize you for it. Now, of course, because this is an Israelite tradition, right, you understand that it has a particular flaw in it, which is it's coming from the people of the book. So maybe none of this happened, right? So Ibn al-Qayyim is not bringing this tradition, A, to assert that Dawood alayhi salam committed a particular sin as the people of the book claim. And he's not bringing this incident to tell us that exactly happened as they are telling us it had happened. What he wants from this is to add another story that reinforces what he wants to convey. And that is what is that when you see a sin and you fail to criticize it, even if the person who had committed that sin repents, you are not off the hook. You're still responsible. And what is your sin? Is that you did not confront it, you did not erase it, you did not speak out against it. So you understand the message of it. Not necessarily that Ibn al-Qayyim is endorsing whatever is said there. Because you will see other traditions where you will point their flaws. They will say, no, there's a problem here. And then you may wonder to yourself, well, why did Ibn al-Qayyim then include it? And he didn't include it because he approves of everything that is in it. But what it does is that reinforces one story after the other, one tradition after the other. The main point of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, is like marshalling evidence. Here's from the Quran, here's from the Sunnah, here's from poetry, here's from tradition, here's from the stories from the past. Maybe one of them will stick. One of them, right, will enter your heart. Then you'll understand. So the more, the better. But he's not saying that everything here is authentic and everything here is sound in terms of the lessons that are in it. So the message here is what? Message is that you saw something but you failed to condemn it, and so you carry its shame, right? The next one is weak also, but there's a benefit in it. So that's why we will mention it. Because it distinguishes, as the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal descends, it distinguishes between who experienced that punishment, how, and based on their piety or lack of piety. Right? So again, keep in mind that it's weak, but it says Anas ibn Malik came to visit Aisha radiallahu anha, and while he was there, a man asked her, he says, O mother of the believers, tell us about al-zalzala, the earthquake. Tell us about it. So she said, إِذَا اسْتَبَاحُ الزِّنَا. He says, when they commit adultery and fornication, right? It's like a widespread practice of that sin. Istabahu here, wallahu a'lam, does not mean that they consider it to be halal. Because if they consider it to be halal, then they become what? Kuffar. Right? So she's talking about a sin. Not about kufr, but about a sin. So istabahu, it's they practice it as if it is halal. So it's a widespread practice of zina, and they drink alcohol, and they use musical instruments. So it says, وَضَرَبُوا الْمَعَازِفِ. Then Allah will be jealous from up there. When He looks at those sins, Allah will become jealous. How do they commit these sins? So they will say to, He will say to earth, or to the earth, shake. فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَنَزَعُوا إِلَّا هَدِّمِيهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. He says, shake, if they repent and stop, or else destroy it on their heads. So he's saying here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to this tradition, which is the shaking of the earth is a reminder from Allah Azza wa Jal, repent or else it will continue, right? So he asked, O mother of the believers, is this punishment for them? She said, yes. مَوْعِظَ وَرَحْمَ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It's an admonishment and mercy, like a gentle reminder for the believers, and mercy for them, and punishment and anger for the disbelievers. So he said, I haven't heard a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ when that is more, that makes me happier than this hadith. Because, and again it's weak, but the important thing there is that the punishment when it descends, does it differentiate between A, B, and C? No, everybody's included in it. So his question, which according to this tradition, the answer made him happy. So is this punishment for all? And she said, no, it's not punishment for all. It's punishment for some who are disbelievers, but for the believers, it's what? It's mercy, it's rahmah. So how is it rahmah for the believers? Even though they're killed, right? How is it mercy for them? Because where do they go? To Jannah. This is an affliction that they endure. So they could be shuhada. So those who die because of that earthquake, they could become shuhada, martyrs. And that is a better station than a natural death. Or if they lose property and they lose family members and they are pious and patient because of it, they're elevated because of that affliction. So whatever calamity hits, how you process it, whether you have iman or not, it's either good for you or terrible for you based on your iman. So if you have iman, any calamity that hits you is good for you. Right? And if you don't, then that's a punishment. So it seems like you, with the help of Allah Azza wa Jal, you have the key to turn every calamity into a bounty. Right? You have the key to turn, just think about this. Right? Just think about it. Let it sink in. You have the key to turn every calamity into a bounty and a favor. And if that's the case, then someone can say, no calamity can befall you. You shouldn't be afraid of any calamity or affliction. Because there is no such thing as a calamity or an affliction. In the sense of what? You always can turn it into something that works for you. And that blesses you and elevates you. So then what are you worried about? Because even death is good for you. Even loss is good for you. So that's the distinction, right? Between the same thing happening to different people and them receiving different consequences is important. So you can't look at it and say an earthquake is punishment for everybody. A flood is punishment for everybody. No, it depends on the person. And there's a confirmation for this because the Prophet ﷺ, he said in another hadith, ثُمَّ يُبْعَثُونَ عَلَى نِيَّاتِهِمْ. Then they will be resurrected, brought back to life in the next life in accordance with their intention. Meaning the righteous is righteous and the one who's not is not. The following is also weak, so don't get tired from me saying it's also weak, right? I have to state that, but it's beneficial for you to know its status, but then learn the benefit that is in it. So it is weak. So it says here that the earth shook at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, so he put his hand on it and he said, "Be still, it's not time for you to do this." Then he turns to his companions and he said, إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ لَيَسْتَعْتِبُكُمْ فَأَعْتِبُهُ. That's the one that I really wanted from all of this. إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ لَيَسْتَعْتِبُكُمْ فَأَعْتِبُهُ. Allah is admonishing you, so repent. Or Allah is asking you to repent, so repent. يَسْتَعْتِبُكُمْ means that He is angry with you, so He's asking you to remove the cause of His anger. So remove the cause of His anger. So itab is a gentle admonishment. Gentle admonishment. Okay, like when you say to someone, "I'm angry with you because you didn't do this and you didn't do that." So, yasta'atibukum meaning irfa'u atab Allah. Yas'alukum an tarfa'u atab Allah. So take away the atab, Allah's admonishment. What causes Allah's admonishment? Sin. So he's saying, repent. This is what it is. Allah is asking you to repent, so repent. So though this is weak, right? The message there is the same message, which is that when it shakes, when it rumbles like that, there is a reason for it, and that is a message from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not simply a physical occurrence, right? But there is a message behind everything that happens and everything that you see. Whether you see it or not, whether you're ready to accept it or not, but there is a message behind it. So according to this, it is. The continuation of it is still weak. I'll mention it because there is a support for it that is authentic. It says, and then the earth shook at the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he said, this is happening because of something that you have innovated. I swear by Allah Azza wa Jal, if it happens again, I will not live among you. In this particular narration, it's weak. Something similar to it is authentic. It's coming soon, inshallah. The next one is weak, so we are going to skip it because it's basically the same. The next one is the one that is authentic. زلزلت المدينة على عهد عمر. He says, Medina experienced an earthquake at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. We said this is sahih. Experienced an earthquake at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ مَا هَذَا. He says, people, what is this? مَا أَسْرَعَ مَا أَحْدَثْتُمْ. How quick have you innovated? لَإِنْ عَادَتْ لَا أُسَاكِنُكُمْ فِيهَا. If it happens again, I will not live among you. Right? So now you hear this affirmation from no other than Umar radiallahu anhu asserting the same thing, which is what? When something great happens like this, it's a cause of what? People's behavior. It comes from people's behavior. So he turned to people and he said, okay, so you've done something to bring this on. And if you don't stop it, it's going to happen again. And if it happens again, I'm leaving. Right? That's what he's saying. And there is a basis here in that narration for leaving places of sin. That if you believe a place is a place of sin, a place of innovation, a place of disbelief, a place where Allah is angry with the people who are living there, you don't continue to inhabit that place if you have options. Right? You know, at the end I said, if you have options, because I don't want anybody to come and tell me, where do you want us to go? Don't ask me. But I say, if you have options, then you go. You don't stay, right? Or at least you think about the possibility of, okay, this is not working, this is not right, where do I go? At least you ask yourself the question, can I go somewhere else? Even if no other place opens itself up for you, But you ask yourself the question. Because if you don't even ask, how will you even look and find? Right? So you constantly ask yourself, where can I go to a place that is more pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal? Maybe you will never leave your place till your death. But at least you think, and at least there's an intention. So innovation, right? This sin, disobedience, the earth shakes. Okay? Or rain stops. Or another calamity hits. So that's Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, telling us that if you do something, you will see it manifesting in one way or another, in ways that hurt you and hurt your dunya. And I want to come to that part, inshallah, when we discuss another hadith or tradition. The following is from Ka'b radiyallahu anhu, where he is basically saying that the earth shakes if it's filled with sin because it fears Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's, again, an Israelite tradition. The following from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is authentic. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he wrote to the provinces and to the Muslim lands. He says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا الرَّجْفُ شَيْءٌ يُعَاتِبُ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْعِبَادِ. He says, this earthquake is something by which Allah admonishes His servants. So again you have Umar ibn Abdul Aziz telling you that this earthquake, which is something that they experience, he says, this is something that Allah admonishes His servants with. And I've written to the provinces and to the Muslim lands to come out on such and such a day, on such and such a month. You'll understand that it is for salah, and we'll explain. So he says, whoever has something, let him donate it. Because Allah said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَّرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. He is successful who gives zakah and mentions the name of his Rabb and he prays. So he interpreted this ayah, rahimahullah, as before he prays, he does what? Gives zakah. مَنْ تَزَكَّى could mean he purifies himself, or could mean he gives zakah, both. قَدْ أَفْلَحِ is successful who gives zakah. What is this zakah? Purification. What is the best way to purify yourself? To give sadaqah. Right? So he does this, and then he mentions the name of his Rabb, meaning he's in a constant state of remembrance, Allah Azza wa Jal, he's close to him, which leads to salah. So he says, you're going to come out and pray before it. I want you to give sadaqah. And then I want, وَقُولُ كَمَا قَالَ آدَمَ, and say as Adam عليه السلام said, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا, Ya Allah, we have wronged ourselves, and if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us, we'll be among the losers. And say as Nuh عليه السلام said, and if you do not forgive me and have mercy on me, I'll be among the losers. And say as Yunus have said, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So he's saying to the provinces, to the emirs that they have, an earthquake happened, I want you to go out and pray. And he is of the opinion, as some scholars are of the opinion, that the prayer, Salatul Kusuf, the prayer of the eclipse, familiar with that? When you have an eclipse, we have a particular salah that we pray. So say it's not limited to an eclipse, but any major ayah of Allah Azza wa Jal, you pray the similar salah. So if you have a flood, you have an earthquake, you have anything that is big like that, you pray a similar salah. So he's of that opinion. So that's what he's asking them to do. Otherwise you would say, what are they doing coming out to pray what? That's what he's asking them to do. And he's asking them to donate. So Umar ibn Abdul Aziz here, I want you to think about it. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, if you want to look back at Muslim history, you would say that he was one of the best and most just leaders, that he's a very good political, social leader, right? And what made him political? What made him an excellent leader? It's his religion and his taqwa and his understanding that whatever happens, happens because of us. And there's a message in it for us. And whatever we do influences the world around us. So you cannot admire the justice in a secular sense, the justice of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, and wish that he would have someone like him, and divorce that from the fact that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz had that justice because of Islam. And because of understanding that, our actions have consequences in the world around us. You're going to have an earthquake? You can't, as some people today, mock you when you say this is because of our sins. Yet praise Umar ibn Abdul Aziz as a leader that we want to have again. Where is this disconnect coming from? You cannot have Umar or another Umar unless you believe in what Umar believed. And what Umar believed was that, yes, a drought is because of us, not simply because of a changing climate or environment. Okay? It's because of us. And you want to fix it, you fix yourself. An earthquake is because of us. Rising prices are because of us. All of these inconveniences, if we're going to call them inconveniences, or afflictions, or hardship that you experience socially, or economically, or politically, or as we've seen and we will see, they have a direct connection to how we live and our choices. So Umar radiallahu anhu is saying that you want this to stop. He's not just asking himself, the population, everybody come out and pray, and everybody increase your taqwa, and everybody make dua, because it's through that, when the population is fine, then the leadership will be fine, and then Muslims will be fine, right? Now, the following is a hadith, and alhamdulillah, it's sahih, so we don't have to keep saying weak, right? And in this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, he said, إِذَا ظَنَّ النَّاسُ بِالدِّينَارِ وَالدِّرْهَمِ وَتَبَايَعُوا بِالْعِينَ. He says, if people are stingy when it comes to dinar and dirham, gold and silver, money, they're stingy with their money, and they use tricks to deal in usury, in interest, and I'll explain عِينَ, and they follow the tails of cows, meaning that they just till the land, and they just worry about their crops, and they leave jihad for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will send upon them or down an affliction that He will not take away until they go back to their religion. And this hadith, like similar hadith that we had before, summarizes, right, our condition today. So it's not a mystery anymore, right? And that is part of the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal, that you already have the diagnosis. You don't have to look for it. The other part that is left is to follow the advice of the doctor. But the doctor has given us the diagnosis. You don't need to keep visiting doctors asking, tell me what the problem is and what the solution is. You already know it. More than half of the problem is solved. You just need to follow the advice. So it's saying here, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so you're stingy with money, and that indicates love of dunya. So these are all kind of manifestations of the love of the dunya, elements of the love of the dunya. So you love gold and silver. وَتَبَايَعُوا بِالْعِينَ. عِينَ is a trick for you to deal in interest. So I tell you, for instance, here is this thing. Buy it from me for 1,000 and pay it later. You say, fine, agreed. I say, I'm going to buy it from you for 700 cash now. So I take it back. So I give you 700. Now you owe me how much? 1,000. Right? You understand? I sold it to you for 1,000 to be paid later. Huh? Then I want it back from you and I pay you 700 cash now. So I wasn't interested in that object itself. It was just in the middle. I simply wanted what? To give you 700 cash for you to give me 1,000 later. That's interest. So they just put an object in the middle and decorate it as a business transaction, but it's not a real business transaction. That's what Aina is. So he says, if you do this, which is a trick against Allah Azza wa Jal, and then you are interested in your lands and your crops and you leave jihad, then Allah will send a calamity, an affliction, hardship on you, and He will not take it away until you go back to your religion. And going back to your religion means what? Not loving the dunya more than Allah Azza wa Jal. Not loving your land more than jihad. Right? And not violating Allah's commands. He says, if you stop this haram and you love Allah more than you love your dunya, then that hardship will go away. But if not, you'll continue to experience the same hardship over and over and over and over. And that could be collectively, communally, or could be also individually. It can happen individually. That Allah Azza wa Jal could send this upon an individual. Right? And the following, it's basically the same thing. The same hadith with this, almost the same wording. The following is a statement from Al-Hasan. He says, إِنَّ الْفِتْنَةَ وَاللَّهِ مَا هِيَ إِلَّا عُقُوبَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ. He says, fitna, wallahi, is nothing but a punishment from Allah upon people. Fitna is calamity, fitna is confusion, fitna is trial. So he says, you have a hand in creating it. Even sometimes confusion, not knowing right from wrong, could be because of a minor sin that a person has committed. You know how sometimes there'll be two people fighting online and you can't tell who's right and who's wrong? Beyond the fact that it's beyond your comprehension at the moment, right? But it looks so confusing. And people and Muslims even, you know, split into groups, this person behind this person behind the other person, and they fight and they hurl insults at each other, and you don't know who's right, and you're utterly confused, and other Muslims are utterly confused. And one of the reasons, maybe perhaps, that this is happening is some of the sins that we have, they have caused that confusion. You can't see the truth. Not until you repent from. And not until they repent from. Until you'll be able to see it. So sin always have these consequences. وَخَفَاءُ الْعِلْمِ, the difficulty of locating knowledge or understanding it or processing it is part of that. So if you want not to be confused, and if you want to know right from wrong, if you want the world not to tempt you, not to steal your mind, then stay away from the haram. Otherwise, you may not have the light of Allah Azza wa Jal illuminating your step and telling you what to do and what not to do. What to focus on and what not to focus on. You know, even in the thing that is happening today, the Gaza and all of that, you find people engaged in secondary or trivial discussions and fights on the side that should not mean a thing, but it's exhausting all of their energy. And you wonder to yourself, have you lost sight of the bigger picture that you're just fighting over these insignificant things or following suspicion or following, you know, hearsay rather than confirming what is right and avoiding what is false? And if you don't know, you set it aside and you focus again on the bigger picture. But rather you have Muslims fighting Muslims. Yeah. If you're on social media, you're understanding. Muslims fighting Muslims over, you're from this country, you're from that country, your government said this, or your government did that. You people are terrible, you people are terrible. And again, a lot of it is based on assumptions and hearsay and suspicion and name calling and what have you. And you lost sight of the whole thing that brought all of this into light, which you need to focus on, your brothers and sisters who need your assistance. And instead of that, you're just fighting with another Muslim. So where does this come from? It has to be from a sin that we've committed that allows us to cloud our judgment. Not able to be able to disengage from the trivial to focus on something that is important. So that is what he's saying. If there is a fitna and you're lost in it, then one reason that you're lost and not being saved is that It's some sort of punishment, even for a minor sin, but it's some sort of punishment. So ask Allah. So how do you escape it then? What do you do? Ask Allah for forgiveness. Go back to yourself and ask Allah for forgiveness and repent and keep asking Allah for clarity. And then Allah will give you that clarity. Right? It says, وَنَظَرَ بعض أنبياء بني إسرائيل إلى ما يصنع بهم بخت نصر. He says, some of the prophets of Banu Israel, he looked at what بخت نصر, who is the Babylonian king, was doing to them. And he's the king who went to the Holy Land and ransacked it, destroyed it, right? And destroyed He destroyed it and he took them captives and he brought them to Iraq. Right? So where did this power come from? He's asking, like, how? Where did this power come from? So one of the prophets of Bani Israel, he looked at that and he said, this is because what we have done. So you, Allah, you sent on us someone who does not know you and is not merciful with us. So he asked Allah Azza wa Jal, why did this happen to us? And then he knew that, or he understood that, Ya Allah, you sent this person on us, this tyrant, this ruthless king on us, who destroyed the land and destroyed the masjid and took them captives and displaced them into Iraq, which is a calamity, it's a disgrace, it's slavery, it's subjugation, right? He says, why did that happen? He says, because bima kasabat aydina, because of what we have earned, because what we have done, you sent someone who overpowered us. He doesn't know you, meaning he doesn't fear you and he's not merciful with us. So see how your sin takes a shape, takes a form. Continuous sinning against Allah Azza wa Jal eventually takes a form of a human being. He's a fully human being. But I'm saying it kind of turns into a human being who does not know Allah, does not fear Allah, does not care about right and wrong, and has no mercy in his heart toward you. And he will do wonders. He will do incredible, unimaginable things. So where did that come from? He says, bima kasabat aydina. And he says, Bukhtanassar, he said to Daniel is in the Old Testament, he's a prophet. And he could be a prophet, but we have no confirmation from the Quran and Sunnah that he is a prophet. So he could be a prophet, or he could be a good man. Just simply a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla, it's possible. And it is said, and I think it's authentic, Wallahu A'lam, that at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, they found the tomb of Daniel. They found his tomb. And when they opened it, his body was unchanged. As is, right? Fully. Okay? It did not decompose. And there were some books buried with him. And so Umar radiallahu anhu asked them, he said, bury him in an undisclosed location. Take him and rebury him in an undisclosed location, one that nobody will be able to find. Because what was he afraid of, radiallahu anhu? Grave worship, in a sense, right? That they will consider him to be a saint and they will go there and seek blessings from him. So that will be a source of fitna. So it says, in a way, in a remote spot that no one will know after you, go and bury him there, right? So that's Daniel. So Bukhtanassar here, the Babylonian king, he asked him, he says, مَا الَّذِي سَلَّطَنِي عَلَىٰ قَوْمِكَ, what gave me power over your people? He says, عِظَمُ خَطِيئَتِكَ وَظُلْمُ قَوْمِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. He says, how grave your sin is and how much my people have wronged themselves. What gave me power, he says, over your people like that? And Daniel, Daniel is wise, or he's a prophet. So he says, what gave me power over your people? He says, how grave your sin is and how much we have wronged ourselves. And that humility is needed. Because if you don't have it, you're not going to change. If you don't realize that what is happening to you is collectively the problem of everybody, and that everybody needs to change, you will never change. You'll only blame the other person. It's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. So how is it, despite their power, how is it that they had power over you? And you're supposed to be the people of God, the people who carry the message. How is it that they have power over you? It's not just them. It's them and you. So the answer here is very balanced. It's not just you and we are sinless. It's not just us and you are sinless. Both of us are at fault. You, عِظَمُ خَطِيئَتِكَ, how sinful you are for you to do something like this. You're not excused to come and kill and ransack and damage and enslave. You're not excused. You're an instrument of punishment that Allah had sent, but you are responsible for all those sins. So you are responsible. Right? And you're not going to escape Allah's judgment. But we're responsible because our sins give you access and power over us. So if you want to stop the rebellion of the rebellious and the injustice of the unjust against you, what do? You have the armor of Iman. The armor of Iman. You must have that. You must have Allah's protection. If you don't have it, you've compromised yourself. Even if you have the most sophisticated machinery and weaponry to protect yourself, you've compromised yourself, because sooner or later that thing will fail you. It has. And your society will degenerate and devolve. It has to happen. And then they'll have power over you, sooner or later. So Iman is the linchpin, is the guarantee from Allah Azza wa Jal. And everything else follows is secondary, important but secondary, but that's the most important thing. The following, which is supposed to be a hadith, that is weak, so we will skip that. The next one is an Israelite tradition, but there's benefit in it, so let's read it. Malik ibn Dinar, he said, قَرَأْتُ فِي الْحِكْمَةِ. He said, I've read in past wisdom. So that means probably the kind of the books of the people of the books. The various chapters that they may have, or you know, some of the books that would circulate among them. He said, I've read in the wisdom that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, أنا الله مالك الملوك. He says, I am Allah, the King of Kings, and the hearts of kings are in my hand. So whoever obeys me, I will make them mercy for him, and whoever disobeys me, I will make them punishment for him. So do not preoccupy yourself with insulting kings, but repent to me, and I'll make them kind towards you. So here, that's the essential message, which is that whether you have political corruption or uprightness, right? That is also a reflection of the behavior of the population, of how people are. So it's saying here, according to this tradition, that Allah Azza wa Jalla appoints those who are on top. He puts them. And they are a reflection, many times they are a reflection of the population. So it's saying, if you have someone who's awful and you want to change him, one of the best ways to change him is to do what? Is to change yourself. And it does not mean, as we will go through it, it does not mean to be okay with the corruption that he's causing. No, we're saying, how do you restore the balance that they are talking about? He says, when you change, when you are okay with Allah Azza wa Jal, when you repent, Allah changes their hearts, or he replaces them and bring you someone who's better. But if you do not, then Allah Azza wa Jal will give you the worst. So he says, don't preoccupy yourself with just insulting them. Because again, we need what? The balance that we just talked about. If it's only their fault and we are sinless, nothing changes. Just like what we discussed now, right? With the tradition of Daniel. If only the outside enemy is at fault and it's not me, then nothing will change with me. Not until both things are recognized. They're at fault and I'm at fault. So it's not only the political leadership is corrupt, but I'm fine. No, I'm also at fault. Because if we were okay, we would not have people like that. But because we are unjust, you have that injustice. We are corrupt, we have that corruption. Right? So how do you change? So instead of fighting about the leaders, right? You must have a long-term plan for change. And I'm not exonerating the leaders. I don't want somebody to come back and tell me, but the leaders are bad. That's not in dispute. We're not disagreeing. But they are there right now. What do you want to do about it? If you put Umar ibn Abdul Aziz in that spot, what will he do? Will he be able to change? Or will people revolt against him? Right? Seriously. What will you do? Because if he says, I want to do right, and the people outside, right, outside forces, they say, you know what, we're going to boycott you guys. No more bread, no more rice, no more this, no more that. And the population has not learned the discipline of sacrifice and does not have that iman. They'll throw him out. They say, just bring us someone who will bring us food and bread. That's what we care about. We want coffee. Why? We want fast food. That's what we want. So if we have not learned to be disciplined and to sacrifice for Allah's sake and lose for Allah's sake, no amount of great leadership will be able to help us until you have the base that is able to sacrifice for Allah's sake. Well, how will you have that? It will not be born in a day or a two or month or two. We're talking about years and years of work. But if you invest the time to do this, you'll see the outcome. And it will be long-lasting by the will of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So I hope that message sticks. We're not in dispute about the leaders. It's just, how do you fix all of this, right? So the following is a mursal, is weak, but it's from Al-Hasan, and it's supposed to be a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, but it's weak. But the meaning of it is similar to what we just talked about. It is said that if Allah wants the best for a people, He will give their affairs or hand their affairs to those who are patient and wise. And will give their money to those who are generous. And if Allah wants the worst for people, He will give their affairs to their foolish ones and their money to those who are miserly. So where is political power and where is economic power? He wants the best for a people. Where do you find political power? Among the wise. So their wise ones are their leaders. Where is the money? Among the generous. Then that society is great, beloved by Allah Azza wa Jal. It's thriving, it's happy. Now the opposite of this, when you look and you find that their leaders are foolish, right? Like a lot of the leaders today. I'm not even talking about Muslim leaders, non-Muslim leaders, right? See how foolish and stupid they are, right? And how they act. How they embarrass themselves continuously, especially in these events, how they embarrass themselves. So when you look at them, they're not wise, but they're foolish. And then money is in the hands of who? The miserly, the stingy. Okay? And people are suffering. The average people are suffering. And the rich are getting richer. And you know the story. And the poor are getting poor. When you see this, you understand that that's not a society that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. When the people on top are that stupid. Right? So these are hints that Allah Azza wa Jal is given. And the next one, though it's weak, it has a beauty to it. That tradition has a beauty to it. Because it says that Musa alayhi salam, he says, Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi, anta fi samai wa nahnu fil ard. He says, Ya Allah, you're way up there and we are on earth here. So how do we know if you're angry or happy with us? Right? So you're way up there and we're way down here. How do we know if you are happy or angry with us? He says, if I hand your affairs to your best, then I'm happy with you. And if I hand your affairs to your worst, I'm not happy with you. Isn't that simple enough, right? Right? It's like, am I happy with you? See who's leading you. Then you'll know. So if your best is leading you, then I'm happy with you. And if your worst are leading you, you know where they're taking you. So, but what did we do? You know what you did. And you know what you didn't do. Otherwise, they couldn't be your leaders. Right? They cannot be your leaders if you are fine, if you're okay, if you're righteous. They cannot be your leaders. But they only happen to be your leaders because they came out from you and because you listened to them. But imagine a population, even if they have someone who disobeys Allah Azza wa Jal, but if he tells them to, they say no. That's haram, we're not doing this. Attend this, we're not attending it. Pay this, we're haram, we're not paying it. They don't listen when he wants them to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. Where is he going to find his support? Right? If they say no to him, it's no. So that's the population that you need, but that's a population that needs to be fed iman. And they need to love Allah Azza wa Jal more than the dunya and be willing to sacrifice that dunya for Allah Azza wa Jal. The second one is, it's Hassan, it's authentic. And Al-Fudayl ibn Uyad, he said, أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ بَعْضِ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. Allah had revealed to some of the prophets, إِذَا عَصَانِي مَنْ يَعْرِفُنِي سَلَّطُ عَلَيْهِ مَنْ لَا يَعْرِفُنِي. If the one who knows me disobeys me, I will send on top of him someone who doesn't know me to overpower him. So if the one who knows me disobeys me, and you're not supposed to know him, Allah Azza wa Jal, so you're not supposed to do this, but if you know Allah and you disobey him, then guess what? Who comes and overpowers you? Someone who doesn't know Allah Azza wa Jal. So that is a punishment, because if the one who has power knows Allah and fears Allah, they know when to stop. They know when not to punish. They know they have limits. But if someone does not know Allah Azza wa Jal, oh, he keeps hitting and hitting. He keeps punishing and punishing. He keeps taking and taking. And he doesn't stop. And that in itself should be scary enough and a reminder enough that if you don't want that fate, don't risk disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal. Because the thing that is astonishing, subhanAllah, is that we disobey Allah because of the dunya, right? Mostly. I want more money. I want more land. I want bigger homes. I want faster cars. I want newer and more expensive clothes. Whatever, you know, fancies you, whatever you fancy of the dunya, that's the thing why you disobey Allah. So you get more of it. When you get more of it and you disobey Allah, Allah will send someone who will take that dunya away from you. Right? The very thing that caused you to disobey, Allah will take it away. So it turns out that if you want that dunya, you better obey Allah, or it will be taken away from you. Not only the hereafter, not only are you risking the hereafter, but the very thing that you love from the dunya will be taken away from you. So the only way to guarantee that it stays with you is that you take it from the halal and you don't disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. Otherwise, somebody will come and kick you out of your house, kick you out of your land, take away your money, steal it. And we're not just only talking about nations and talking about individuals as well. Yeah. You lose your job, you lose your house, you lose your money in one way or another, but it happens. So you're worried about this? Barakah is only going to come if Allah is happy with you. And if not, something, somehow this gets stolen, somebody hits you, somebody fires you, somebody dislikes you, whatever. But you're going to pay a price for a dunya that had made you disobey Allah and upset Him. And even that goes away. So what you're left with? La akhira wa la dunya. Not a next life and not this life. You want them both? Obey Allah. You don't want both of them? Then do as you wish. The next hadith, because it's a lengthy one and it is weak, so let's skip it, because the message in it is had already been discussed, which is command good, enjoin good, and forbid evil. So we will not discuss that, but the hadith after it is authentic, so we'll talk about that inshallah. And we discussed a hadith similar to it, but it's, inshallah, worth repeating. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَطَفَّفَ قَوْمٌ كَيْلًا وَلَبَخَسُوا مِيزَانًا إِلَّا مَنَعَهُمُ اللَّهُ الْقَطْرَةِ. He says, if people tamper with their measurement when they sell and buy, how much they weigh, so they tamper with their transactions, Allah Azza wa Jal will deny them rain. Right? And if zina is widespread, death will also be widespread. And if riba is widespread, Allah will send upon those people insanity. And if people kill each other, Allah Azza wa Jal, يعني وَلَا ظَهَرَ فِي قَوْمٍ الْقَتْلِ يَقْتُلُ بَعْضُهُمْ بَعْضًا. They started to kill each other massively. Allah Azza wa Jal will send upon them an outside enemy. And if people commit the actions of the people of Lut, Allah Azza wa Jal will cause the earth to swallow them. And if people leave enjoining good and forbidding evil, their actions will not rise and their supplication will not be heard. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here is outlining punishment, sin and punishment, to tell us that if you commit this, expect that. And if you don't see it, it doesn't mean that this is not true. It means that you've been spared so far. But if it happens, there's nothing that's going to stop it. And it will engulf everybody. So if the Prophet ﷺ is telling you about this, you have to believe that it's coming. And you have to do your best to stop it and not to witness it. To at least say to what is right, this is right, and what is wrong, this is wrong, as long as you have the ability. So he says, you tamper with your transactions, okay? You change it so that you're getting more and he gets less, whether you are weighing physically or you're doing it some other way in digital formats. If you're doing this, then people will be denied rain. You'll have droughts. And we need rain. There is no way that we can survive without rain. We'll go hungry without it. So here's the sin and here's the punishment. And he says that if you commit zina widely, then people will start dying. And that could be, wallahu a'lam, a cause of a contagion or a virus or some sort of illness that spreads. You'll see people dying. Okay, and it doesn't have to be connected. It happened today, it's going to happen tomorrow. You may fail to see the connection. But if you step back a little bit and you see an increase in deaths, an increase in infection, an increase in biological fears of deaths because of this and because of that, then you understand that this has been paved by the fact that sins are being committed. And you will not be able to see it unless you are a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal. Because if you're a person who's interested only in science and the physical world around you, what is the connection between zina and death? How will you ever be able to connect the two, zina and death? Unless you know zina, you could trace it to an increased infection because of extramarital sex, which increases your possibility of catching this and catches that, which could evolve into, unless you could make this connection, you may not be able to see it. But a person who sees through the Quran and Sunnah can say, you know what is happening right now? The Prophet ﷺ told us about it, and there is a connection. The more people die, the more that we understand that this could be linked to fornication and adultery. And then he also said, if riba is widespread, Allah will send insanity on people. And maybe we could understand insanity as a host of mental problems, right? A mental disturbances. See, Allah Azza wa Jalla, he said in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُ إِلَّا كَالَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطُهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Right? That is, on the day of judgment, when they're going to be resurrected, will they be resurrected as if they are possessed by the devil? When they rise from their graves, they'll rise as if they are possessed by the devil. So you see someone who's possessed by the devil, they twitch and they fall to the ground and they turn, so they are physically not stable and they were also mentally not stable, right? That's a form of insanity. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying, no, in the dunya as well, they'll experience insanity. So maybe mental disturbances, and the more that we are witnessing of them today, could be because of the sins that we are committing. And again, you may not be able to see the connection. But the Prophet ﷺ told you about the connection, that especially as nations and cities modernize, and when they modernize, you adopt more of what Allah hates, you see more of what you hate. You follow? That the more naive, the more primitive a society is, you don't have all of these things, not as much, not as many, not as frequent. So still people are happier, people are having, you know, they're living more of their normal lives. And they're not experiencing the pain that people in modern societies are experiencing, not at the same level. But the more that you modernize, the more that you sin, the more that people start experiencing anxieties and depression and simple agitation of the mind and the heart. So maybe this is something that the Prophet ﷺ is talking about. So if someone that you know, or you and I, are experiencing any of that, the very first thing and advice that you give to them is what? Repent. Repent, because there is a connection between what you do and what you feel. You say, do a lot of istighfar, do a lot of sadaqah. What haram are you doing? Stop it. It's essential that you stop it, so that your heart could feel better and your mind could feel better, and the both could connect and you could stabilize. So you need to stay away from sin, and you need to do A, B, and C that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Then that could remove that disturbance, inshallah. And then he said that if you kill each other, Allah will send enemies upon you from outside. And if people commit the heinous acts of the people of Lut, then they will be swallowed by this earth. And finally, if you leave enjoining good and forbidding evil, your actions will not be taken up, not being accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal, and He will not accept your dua. And that is the devastating thing here, which is, and we will stop here, inshallah. The devastating thing is that if you do something, you always have the hope that Allah will listen. At least that is your backup. But what is terrible and devastating about this is that something could happen and it's terrible and you still cannot ask Allah Azza wa Jal. So that means that it's not simply just dua, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, and then what? They have to look at yourself and say, am I doing something that is stopping my dua? Am I doing something haram? Then stop it. Am I not doing something that is I'm commanded to do? Then let me do it. So there is need for repentance with dua. So something bad happens, we always have to come back to ourselves, investigate, and repent from the wrong that we are doing. And then ask Allah Azza wa Jal to lift that hardship. So we'll stop here بإذن الله عز وجل. Let me know if you have questions. تفضل إن شاء الله. نعم جزاك الله خير. طيب. So the first question that he asked, barakallahu feek, is that can you explain to us if we believe that the prophets of Allah are ma'sumun, protected from sin, at the same time, Allah Azza wa Jal forgave Dawood alayhi salam for the sin that he committed, although the Quran doesn't tell us what that fitna was. And then Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-Fath about the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, لِيَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, so that Allah will forgive you your past and future sins. Right? So how is it that there is a sin at the same time they are protected from sin? And the scholars of Islam they disagree over the fact of what is this isma, infallibility, means. So some say it's an infallibility of major and minor sins. So that's a side here. And there is a side that says, no, it's infallibility from major sins, not from minor sins, but from a continuation of a minor sin. Meaning if they were to commit a minor sin, they will be led to repent from it quickly. So they are not protected from minor sins, but they are protected from major sins and sins that could discredit them as prophets and messengers. So they would never lie. They'd never cheat. It's not, nothing that would undermine their character. So that they're protected from, and the major sins, but they could commit minor sins. So that is the more accurate of opinions, that they can commit minor sins, but Allah Azza wa Jal guides them to repent from that. They repent from that almost immediately, and Allah forgives that for them. So that's the answer to your first question. The second is, why would Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah include something related to the Isra'iliyat, even though we know that Banu Israel, when it comes to their prophets, they attribute to them one of the worst things, right? So someone commits zina, or, you know, fathers, as you said, illegitimate children, something like that. Yeah. He killed, in a sense, he killed him in order to take his wife, and that was his sin. So why would he quote? So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is kind of selective in what he quotes. He does not quote all of that, but there's just a hint of it, that Dawood committed something. And Dawood did commit something, but the Quran doesn't tell us. The Sunnah doesn't tell us. So he only brings a tradition here, or an athar, that says he committed something and asked Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness. And Allah Azza wa Jal forgave him, and then, as he said, put the burden on Bani Israel for failing to advise him. So he brings the slightest of references to it, right? You could say we don't even need that, right? And that's a possibility. That's a valid, criticism that you could say. Well, we don't even need that. Why do you even need it if you take it out? That's a valid criticism, you say. It's not essential to the book. That's true. But, I mean, just in his defense, they were more lax than we are today in how and what they put in the books. And maybe it's because of the audience, and maybe it's because of they would sit and teach it, or they would be available, or they could give advice versus us today. So, but point well taken, Yani, what you said. Tfadhal. No. Naam. So it's saying, how Allah could send a punishment that can include the pious because of the wickedness of the population. Could the opposite happen? Could the presence of the pious repel the punishment or delay it or stop it? Or bring ni'mah and blessings to the people around? Absolutely. So it depends on how fulfilling this person is of Allah's commands. That does he stand up and, enjoin what is good, forbid what is evil, does what he can, right? Maybe some things are beyond his ability, but does what he can. So, and the level of corruption in society as well. So these things are not things that a human being can judge. Only Allah Azza wa Jalla can judge that level and this level, and when punishment is deserved and when a punishment has or should be delayed. But what you mention is right, that Allah Azza wa Jal could delay punishment because of the presence of the pious. Absolutely. And that Allah could bless a people, bless a household, and bless a neighborhood because of the pious. So it's definitely to the advantage of everybody when you have a pious person around you, right? So, yeah, yes.
Mm-hmm. And when it comes, you mentioned that it will encompass everybody. Whether you're pious, whether you're a sinner, it doesn't matter.
Yes.
So how can we explain the oddities in some events? Let's say there's an earthquake in a place, and an entire neighborhood is destroyed, but few houses are still standing.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
so the brother's question is that when the punishment comes and it encompasses everybody, you sometimes notice what you called an oddity, where a house skips destruction, skips an earthquake, skips a flood, is not burned by a wildfire. So how is it that this and that were spared, but everything else was consumed and destroyed? So how do you explain that oddity? So it defies our kind of explanation, because we don't understand why and how. Other than the physical explanation, well, this was built better than that, or this, you know, there was a wind, or the direction of the wind, or the water flow, or whatever, right? Could have explained it. If nothing physical explains it, we say Allahu A'lam what, you know, could explain it. It could be the piety of the people there. It could be, and sometimes, yes, when we're saying that it encompasses everybody, it's not a hard and fast rule that some people could be spared. And it could be spared because those people, even if they are not Muslim, but they're good to people around them, they just give a lot of sadaqah, they donate, they assist. So Allah Azza wa Jal shows them the consequence of that charity in the dunya. As they've saved others, Allah saved them. Because there has to be a consequence. So if a person saves and helps others, Allah saves him. Or maybe because of a dua of their parents, or maybe because of the sake of their children, or maybe because of something, that there's something good that they have done, or another hidden element that we do not notice, yet Allah Azza wa Jalla decides to spare this person. So it's a difficult assessment when you look at it and you say, well, how come here everybody died, but here some people were spared? That's a matter that is with Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's the best that we can say. Yeah. So what are non-monetary avenues for purifying yourself? So less attached. So sadaqah, what it does is that it decreases your attachment to the dunya. So when you give, you love the dunya less, and you love what you've given for more. So if it's not money, then you do what the sadaqah is asking you to do, which is what? Love the dunya less. So give up more of the dunya for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So a person practices ikhlas, there is tawadu, humility, and anonymity. So he's not interested in being famous, but rather being anonymous. He helps others for the sake of helping others, spends time helping others, not for the sake of benefit, self-benefit, but for the sake of actually helping them. The remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal and the Quran are incredibly effective in purifying the self. So instead of focusing on itself and its needs, focuses on Allah Azza wa Jal and on the afterlife. So all of these things help in the purification of the self. Basically anything that removes its greed and its envy and its pride and pulls it back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's generous and it's forgiving and it's humble. So all of these things. No.
So my question is, how can we check ourselves to know if our heart is moving in the direction of loving this dunya too much?
Mm-hmm.
And as well, like, how can we balance with, I think most people, their day, most of the hours in their day is towards the dunya. So how can we avoid that again also from overcoming our heart?
Right. So your question is, so you have kind of one or two, it's about one question. So I say, so if the weakness in our hearts is based on loving the dunya and hating death, so how do we know, how can we monitor our hearts so that we understand that our hearts are moving in the right direction, not in the wrong direction? So loving the dunya less, not more. And also, how do we bring balance to our lives? Because most of the hours of the day we're spending on the dunya and for it. you know, you're working, you are striving, you're struggling, and then you're commuting back and you're worried about. So it's all about the dunya, 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 dunya. So where is that place for the akhirah? And that is a good point, kind of the answers the first question, which is that the more time you spend on something, the more that you worry about it and the more that that engages you. So if all the time, you're spending all your time on the dunya, it's impossible for you not to love the dunya. So what is the answer? Then you need equal time, or at least more time on the akhirah. Otherwise, you're not going to love it. So that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Meaning, إِذَا فَرَغْتَ, from what? When you're finish what? Finish your dunya work. That exactly, your daily things, right? You finish working, you know, or you know, tilling the field or what. You finish this, then what? Now I'm free. What do you do when you're free? فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. Stand up and turn to Allah Azza wa Jal. So there needs to be, as there is a daily hours for the dunya, daily hours for the akhirah. So you need to have that. So you know, you sit and you eat your meal, right? And now you fed the body. Now you say, I need to feed the soul. Even if you just give yourself at the beginning half an hour for the Quran, but you decide, I need to establish this as half an hour for the Quran. So that brings more balance. Okay, so I don't want to suggest something really outrageous. There's no need to. Bring some balance. So more of the Quran, and as you read, you kind of try to understand what you're reading. And you'll feel its effect. And next day, and then the next day, and you make this a habit. Now if you make that a habit, now your heart is attached somewhat to the Qur'an. And then you will find ways, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, to increase that. Whether it's increasing the time for reading the Qur'an, or now you read the Qur'an and you pray, you know, qiyam, let's say. Or you pray the sunan. Or you read Islamic books, you know, books of hadith, books of tafsir, or you engage in voluntary good work that helps others, whatever it is. But now this what had kind of steals you away or takes you away from the dunya to the akhirah. And now you're thinking about both, not just one. So tomorrow it's not just about I'm going to wake up at 7, eat this or do that, go to work, come back at 5, then eat, then watch something and then sleep. And that's the cycle. No, and now you're thinking about I'm going to be reading some Quran also. I'm going to be helping so and so. I'm going to be making this dhikr. And when that love of the akhirah starts to inhabit your heart, then you start expanding it. And then Allah will give you a way where and you start questioning yourself. Why am I loving the dunya so much? Now it's going to start to tip in the other direction. It was in the favor of the dunya before. But now you're favoring the akhirah until it's going to tip in the other direction and say, no, I can give up that of the dunya for the akhirah. I don't need to shop so much. I don't need to spend so much on new things. I don't need to travel so much. Whatever. I don't know if you travel. But if you do, whatever. It's just an example. I don't need to do this and this and this. I'll do this for the akhirah. And when you sacrifice for Allah Azza wa Jal, you'll find the love of Allah in your heart. That's how you move in that direction. So it's gradual, but it needs consistency. This is how you can monitor, right? Allahu A'lam. And then just, you know, ask yourself from one time to another, how much am I willing to give Allah Azza wa Jal? How am I willing to sacrifice? Does Allah matter to me? So if that's what they said. If you want to know how much you matter to Allah, ask yourself, how much does Allah matter to you? So if Allah matters a lot, then you matter a lot to Him. But if Allah does not matter to you, then you don't matter to Him. And that is a sad conclusion, if you come to that sad conclusion, that I don't matter to Allah, others do, but I don't want that to be. So then you care about Allah Azza wa Jal, so that Allah Azza wa Jal elevates you. Right? Now we do have some online questions, and again, please feel free that if you need to leave, I'm not gonna, I'll notice, but no, it's okay. No, you could leave, inshallah. What are the practical steps to train ourselves to have humility? Dressing down is one. Not seeking the fanciest things in life so that it doesn't breed pride into you. trying to humble yourself through helping others. So be the person who opens doors to others, who carries their stuff, who always says salam to them. You don't wait for them to say salam. So humble yourself practically so that you could feel the effect of tawadu. And always remind yourself that if you elevate yourself, if you believe that you're better than people, you in fact turn out to be worst of them. So just remind yourself that it's counterproductive to feel that you are better. And to ask Allah Azza wa Jal, right, for protection from pride. So, but practice it, practice humility in order, inshallah, to acquire humility. And be around the humble. It's amazing. Because if you're around the proud, you're going to absorb their pride. See how they walk and see how they talk and see how arrogant they are. But be around those who are really humble. And if you don't have them, you know what? Go to the poor locations and localities and see how they talk and how they eat and sit there and eat. Oh, that's disgusting. It's beneath me, right? No, you sit there and you eat there. As long as it's clean, okay, then you have no excuse. But sit there and eat and kind of humble yourself, right? Then you'll understand kind of the beauty of being humble. So what's happening is Palestine is not a calamity to the Palestinians only, but to us, right? Yes, absolutely. So it's not only affecting them. As I said before, it's not just their test, although they are bearing the greatest test, but it's a test for us all, because it's either testimony for you or against you. When you watch all this, how you react and what does it affect, how it affects you, and whether it changes you or not, whether you learn a lesson or not, that's a test for all of us, right? So it's not that we're sitting back and we're safe. No, you're being tested at the moment, right? And if you feel that, then maybe that will prompt us to do something so that we're not simply, we're not failing to react. That's what I'm saying. How can we differentiate that Allah is not accepting our dua, either dua for our sins or due to that we ask what is not best for us? So how can we kind of distinguish between Allah is not answering our dua, maybe that's not best for us, or maybe it's because of our sins? Now, you understand that all of this is hidden, right? No one's going to come to you with a paper and say, by the way, it's because of this and because of that. So because you're asking about something that is hidden, you need to cover both bases. You need to take care of both. So maybe Allah's not answering the dua because of sins. So what do? You take care of that. You repent, you ask for forgiveness, you give sadaqah, you do that. So you cover that part. And at the same time, you entertain the idea that maybe this is not good for you. So you work on both fronts, right? And ask Allah Azza wa Jal, if it is good for me, then bring it closer to me, just like the istikhara dua, and bring me closer to it. And if it's not good for me, take it away from me, and take me away from it. So you keep making that dua. And eventually, you'll find out, right? Or you'll be led. Oh, this is not good for you, because the door has closed. Or this is good for you and it came to you. But keep working on this and keep working on that. And by the way, as long as you're doing this, you're winning. You're not losing. Because you're getting yourself, you know, rid of sins. And you're doing more good. And you're continuing to make dua. And that brings you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. So bi'idhnillah, you are not losing in the least. With evil so rampant now, what would be practical ways to enjoin good and forbid evil? Is focusing on what is evident and nearest to us and doing da'wah sufficient? You do what you can in terms of enjoining good and forbidding evil. You begin with yourself and you'll begin with your family and you begin with your neighborhood and begin with the avenues that Allah had made available to you. You could have social media followers and you could tell them what is right and what is wrong, or you know, share with them what is right and what is wrong. You could have people around who are listening to you. You could do what is available. Okay, some people have more and some people have less, but do what you can. And as long as you're willing to act and you're acting, then alhamdulillah, we're in good shape. But you have to act and you have to move. So practical ways to enjoin good and forbid evil. Of course, you need to know what is good and what is evil. Right? That's first. So you need knowledge. Then you need to know when and how to start. Like, what is the biggest evil? And what is the biggest thing that we're neglecting? What should I focus on? So you ask the people of knowledge around you. And maybe you join an effort, maybe in progress that they have. Maybe in joining good and forbidding evil means that you sit and you learn, or you sit and you teach, or you invite people to learn, or you spread what you have learned and share it with others. You find that there is a mistake, then you start inquiring, how can I stop this mistake in society? And you ask those of knowledge and those who have wisdom, should I focus on this now or delay it and focus on something that is better and bigger? So ask those who are around you, who know your society well, because sometimes we may not have the best of approaches and sometimes our focus could be flawed. So just ask those who have knowledge around you and hopefully they'll be able to help you. And I think this is the last one here. Are we expected to announce the truth publicly and be loud and visible to reach the masses, or from behaviors like good adab and speaking one-to-one? It depends, again, on what Allah Azza wa Jal had endowed you with. For some people, it's one-to-one. I mean, you don't have the ability to stand up and announce it and attract followers and for them to listen to you. You don't have that ability. And for some people, right, if they do this, especially in some societies, they will receive unwanted attention and that will make it a fitna for them. So you have to understand where you live and you understand your own ability. So for some people, it is what you said. It is to be public. It is to be loud. Loud does not mean antagonistic or belligerent or rude, right? It doesn't mean that. This is the truth and you got to accept it whether you like it or not. No. They say, this is what the truth is. Invite to it in the best manner, right? You don't need to fight with people. That's not supposed to be the initial stance. Hey, I'm here, I'm going to fight with you. Anyone who doesn't like it, you know, meet me outside, right? That's not the stance that you should have, but rather a gentle, soft, merciful, inviting stance, but public. So if you can do that, and you have the knowledge, you have the backing, you have the energy, you have the patience, then go ahead and do it. Okay, if you can't, if you're in doubt, ask, should I do this or not? So at least at the basic level, what you said here is, yes, one-to-one, privately, okay, everybody can do this. And then if you could expand that circle, expand it. And each knows his ability and each knows what they can do, right? And again, if you're in doubt, ask the people around you, inshallah. Go ahead. Okay. So you're talking about a cyclical sin that although you're involved in repentance in, at the same time, it's habitual. So it's keep happening and happening and happening. So is it possible that a person could experience a physical illness because of it, even though he keeps repenting? So we say that if the repentance is complete, then the sin is erased. It's as if it didn't happen. The issue here with repentance is that the repentance sometimes is incomplete. Kind of, it's not powerful enough. So we repent from a sin, but at a 50% level, 25%. So it's not really strong. So it's not strong enough to erase the sin completely. It erases some of it, but some remains because it wasn't really strong. So if we still have this inheritance of sin with us that we're unable to shake off, unable to clean ourselves of, then yeah, it could cause that illnesses that we talked about. So it could cause deficiency in provision, so you earn less or, you know, experience hardship in earning. Could mean physical illness, could mean complicated social relationships. It could mean any of this. How it manifests itself is up to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if a person suspects that, perhaps, this is it linked to that? And it's not really, you're not really definitive ways of finding that out, but if you suspect this, then that's more of a reason for a person to really repent from that sin, and then also to treat himself with sadaqah, treat himself with istighfar, and treat himself with ruqya, right? Because a ruqya is not only, some people think ruqya is only if you are possessed, or there is envy. No, so ruqya is for any physical illness. So use ruqya and istighfar and repentance and keep at it. So if that's the cause, then it goes away. Jazakumullah khairah. He said, they have to leave. But you can ask me, inshallah. Naam, Umar ibn Abdulaziz. Yes. Umar ibn Abdulaziz is a descendant of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Yeah. From the maternal side. So yes. Barakallahu feekum. Tayyib. Jazakumullah khairah. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah.